Well, as you know, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and today we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there. The message is all about Jesus' authority in action today. And so I thought I'd throw a couple of images on the screen. When you see these images, tell me what you think. Order. What else? Justice, somebody said. Law. Authority. This one in particular, this is a California Highway Patrolman's badge. And that was one that I never really wanted to see. And then you have the judge's gavel. But these are images, these are symbols of authority, of order, of justice. Of when somebody bangs the gavel, you know the judge has spoken, the verdict has been rendered. Or if you get pulled over, if you see a badge, what is your inclination to do? I better either pull over and I need to pay attention. Make sure my hands are where they can see them, right? Because yes, officer, why did you pull me over again? And so these symbols, these images, they convey authority. And we know when we see these, like, we better stand up and pay attention. Amen? What about this image? Does that communicate the same kind of authority to us as these first two do? Because I dare say that when we see this, we see the cross as the instrument upon which Jesus died. But it really is a symbol of his authority over death. Amen? And in fact, this image, for those of us who are in Christ, this image should connote a greater sense of authority and awe and wonder than these two. Because these two are temporary. They're fleeting. This stands for eternity. Amen? So we're going to be looking at Jesus' authority in action in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 45. And we're just going to dive right in the first part of this section, where Jesus calls. Jesus' authority in action is he calls his first disciples. Let's look at verses 16 through 20. Where Mark writes this, as Jesus has begun preaching his message that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Mark doesn't tell us how long Jesus has been preaching this message. Mark doesn't tell us how, to what extent that Jesus has been preaching this message. But this is the message that Jesus has been communicating. And as he's doing this, as he's communicating, repent and believe in the gospel, he's in verse 16, we find Jesus passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. And as he's doing so, he sees these two guys, Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Here we see we're introduced to Simon and Andrew, and we're introduced to James and John. Their trade is fishermen. We see Simon and Andrew, they're actually on the shore casting their nets into the water, whereas James and John, they're actually in a boat. So James and John, they had a little bit better business than Simon and Andrew did. And what we see is that as Jesus is going along, he calls them from what they're doing to follow him. Notice they're actually in the middle of their shift, whatever it is, and he says, follow me. And immediately, they left their nets. Immediately. Their response is immediate and it's decisive. There was no hemming and hawing. There was no, you know what, Jesus, that sounds great. Who are you, by the way? Where'd you come from? And who are you to tell me to stop doing what I'm doing to make a living for my family? Isn't that an interesting response? Imagine you at your job or in the middle of what you like doing and some guy from Osage comes up to you and says, hey, stop what you're doing and follow me. What would your response be? Call me second Tuesday of next week, buddy, right? We would not pay attention, but somehow, for some reason, there was something about Jesus that compelled these men, these brothers, to stop immediately what they're doing and follow Jesus. Maybe they had seen Jesus. Maybe they had heard him preach. Maybe Jesus' reputation was starting to gain a little bit of momentum. But whatever it was, they immediately followed Jesus at his words. This leads me to understand that everything that we do flows out of our relationship with Christ. Because what does Jesus promise Simon and Andrew? He says, you guys are fishermen, but if you follow me, I will make you become what? Fishers of men. What does that mean, to become a fisher of men? That's going to be awkward. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. You see, because everything that we do flows out of our relationship with Christ. What Jesus was calling Simon and Andrew, James and John, was going to be a natural outflow of what they had been doing their entire lives. And the same is true for us in Christ. God isn't, when he calls us to follow him, he doesn't call us to necessarily stop being who we are and our gifts and our passions and our the things that we enjoy and how we're wired by God to serve him. But he calls us in the midst of that to continue that work, but to its ultimate conclusion as we surrender fully to following him. Which leads us to the second demonstration of Jesus' authority, in that Jesus commands. So now Jesus has this little band of followers, these four guys, these two pairs of brothers following him. In verse 21, Mark says, they went into Capernaum, which was a fishing village on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. Sabbath, if you're not familiar, it begins on sundown on Friday, and it continues all the way to sundown on Saturday. And that is the day that God has made that is holy unto the Lord, where you are to cease from all work and to rest. And so the Jews took that very literally, very seriously. And so as they go into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath, so as soon as the sun went down on Friday night, Jesus enters the synagogue and begins teaching. And they, those who were assembled, verse 22, were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. A little thing that we should understand about the synagogue is that the synagogue was in any town where there were 12 Israelite men that formed a synagogue. There was an assembly. And the synagogue was generally intended as a place of instruction and teaching of the Torah, the law. And there wasn't necessarily a designated leader in terms of a permanent full-time minister or pastor, if you will, of a synagogue. There was usually the administrator of the synagogue, the guy that would open the place up and make sure it was clean and swept out. There was the gentleman who would call to order that Sabbath had begun at sundown. They would blow a trumpet, and that would invite everybody to come to the synagogue. And then they would have someone that would dispense alms. So as they gave offerings in the synagogue, you had a council of people who would then distribute that to the poor and the needy in the community. But there really wasn't like a lead pastor or a lead shepherd or someone like that. So what that meant is that the person, the chazan, would call those who wanted to teach, who had teaching abilities, to the front to expound on the scriptures. And so this is why Jesus is afforded the opportunity to speak in the synagogue. And so here you have Jesus who's entering the synagogue and he's teaching. And it blows people's minds. They're astonished. Why? Because he taught with one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. What's the distinction there? Well, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they prided themselves in not creating anything new in terms of their teaching and instruction, but rather they prided themselves in quoting the most reputable, the most notable rabbis of their day. And that would form the basis of their authority. They appealed to the authority of others that had gone before them. Jesus didn't speak on behalf of other people's authority. He spoke on his own authority because he's the Son of God. And this astounded people. But look what happens as he's teaching with authority, as he's communicating the word of God. Verse 23, and immediately as Jesus is teaching, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And it's not the man that's communicating this, it's the demon inside the guy that's making this confession. You see, the presence of evil is incompatible with the presence of holiness, the presence of Christ. And so as soon as Jesus shows up and begins speaking with his own authority, because he is the Son of God, he is the Word made flesh, this demon-possessed man immediately recognizes, the demon inside recognizes who Jesus is. And notice this confession of faith. Is the demon wrong in identifying who Jesus is? Not at all. He knows exactly who Jesus is. And notice, look, he says, what have you to do with us? Like, our time isn't yet. If you come to destroy us, like, we thought we had a little bit more time. But I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Anointed One. And look at Jesus' response to this demon. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all of the surrounding region of Galilee. I'm imagining, and this is just my conjecture, is that this guy probably hung around quite a bit and probably made quite a nuisance in the synagogue. And all of a sudden, he's face to face with the Holy One of God, and with a word, Jesus commands the demon to be silent and to come out of him. And what happens? Immediately, the guy is free. He's set free, because the presence of evil is incompatible with holiness, with the presence of Christ. And the same is true in our lives. When we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, when we have Christ dwelling inside of us, that is incompatible with any kind of evil. But so often we find ourselves in bad situations and wonder why life isn't going the way we want it to. And notice in verse 28 that his fame, it spreads everywhere because of this new authority, this teaching that nobody had ever heard before. It goes on, Jesus' authority in action, not only is he calling, is he commanding, but he's now curing, he's healing. Verses 29 through 34, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So after Jesus has this encounter with this demon, after he teaches in the synagogue, they go to Simon's house and they find Simon's mother-in-law not feeling well. And notice that Jesus doesn't even say a word, according to Mark. Rather, he just holds mother-in-law's hand, and she's immediately cured of whatever it was that was ailing her, her fever. And as a result, she begins to serve Jesus and her son-in-law and Andrew. And then at the evening of sundown, so now we're Saturday evening, the sun is set, Sabbath is over. Those in the community who had just witnessed this incredible healing and curing of the demon-possessed man in the synagogue, they bring to Jesus all of their ill and all of their demon-possessed. Why? Because he had authority. He could do something. These people who had been struggling, who had been faltering, who had been experiencing this oppression, are now have an opportunity to be set free. And what is Jesus' response? He heals many who were sick, and he cast out many demons. But it's interesting to note in verse 34 that Jesus would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. It's interesting. Why would Jesus do that? Some commentators, and I tend to agree with them, say that the reason Jesus does not allow the demons to speak is because even though they were theologically correct, their motive was still corrupt. Therefore, because they're of the evil one, because they represent the demonic forces, because they represent Satan, who is the father of lies, you can't really believe their testimony. And Jesus said, I don't need you to pollute my reputation. I'm going to get enough hot water as it is with the religious leaders. But you, demons, you be silent. And so as he's healing these people, as he's casting out these demons, the way that Jesus heals takes many forms. And really what we draw from this is that all healing is intended to demonstrate God's power and authority. And all healing is intended to bring God glory. There was never a moment where Jesus, as he's healing, is not trying to direct people's attention to the authority of God and to his glory and his power. And that's another reason why he silences the demons, because they were not confessing Jesus as the Holy One of God because they were acknowledging and surrendering their will to him. They were acknowledging him as the Son of God because they were afraid of him, because they were rebelling against him, and they were unwilling to surrender themselves to his authority, which falsifies their testimony. Even though Jesus heals the sick, we have to understand that all healing in this life is not permanent. Does that make sense? All healing in this life is not permanent. The only permanent healing is that our spirit is brought back to life by the power of Christ. And so we, as much as we want healing, as much as these people in Mark's narrative were healed of whatever it was that ailed them, and Peter's mother-in-law was healed of this fever, at some point she was going to get sick again, and at some point she was going to die. And I think sometimes that we lose sight of that in our culture. We want healing. We want Jesus to heal us. God, heal me. I'm suffering. And we might experience healing miraculously, which is awesome. But at some point, it's not going to last. Because the healing that Jesus purchased is not just for this life, but for our eternal life. Amen? Jesus' authority in action continues in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, as he's preaching, as he's connecting and continuing his ministry. So Jesus has this incredible weekend of ministry, by all points a success, we would consider. And rising very early in verse 35 in the morning, while it was still dark, so now we're Sunday, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus needed to get away. He needed some time by himself with his Heavenly Father. He just needed some time to connect. And Simon, verse 36, and those who were with him, Andrew and James and John, they searched for him. They looked for Jesus, and they found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. You see, even Jesus needed to connect with his Father through prayer and through time alone. And so often, especially nowadays, as life seems to get spun up busier and busier, how many of you have more time than you know what to do with? Raise your hand. How many of you wish you had an extra day of the week or two? You see, Jesus and us, we need time alone with our Father. We need time alone with God in prayer and meditation on his word so that we would be strengthened. We would strengthen our connection, our relationship with him, so that he can minister to us, because the demand of our time is not going to lessen at all. In fact, it's just going to increase more and more and more. Something we tell our kids is that, but we tell them, you know, like, there will never be a point in your life than now that you have less responsibility, less free time, less than you do right now. So take advantage of that. Because as you get older, responsibilities and time, the demands on your time increases. And the same thing with Jesus, as his reputation is increasing as a healer, as a teacher with authority. Do you think that's going to drive people away or going to draw more people in? Notice what Simon, like, everybody's looking for you. And I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, like, I just healed, like, the town last night. Who else is there? But notice, Jesus says, okay, we need to continue on. We need to move this forward because I need to preach. Because the message I have to repent and believe that the kingdom of God is at hand is not just for the people of Capernaum, it's for all of the world. And I need to continue that message. You see, the next point is that the demand for Jesus' time and attention required him to be connected with the Father. So often we find ourselves, if we don't have that time with the Lord ourselves, we start doing things in our own strength, not in his strength. And I don't know about you, but I know when I try to do things in my own strength, it lasts for only so long, and then I get burned out. And then I start not doing things well. Anybody relate to that? And so Jesus, even as the Son of God in human flesh, he needed to make sure that his connection with the Father was strong, and that because of the demand on his time and his attention and his authority was so great, he needed even more to be in connection with his Father. Which leads us to the final part of Mark chapter 1, where Jesus cleanses. It's interesting how Mark shifts the focus from Jesus healing groups of people kind of en masse and ambiguously, to now he focuses on one person. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The terror of leprosy. I don't know. Leprosy is not something that's common in the modern world. It does still exist. I don't know if you knew that. There's probably less than 1 million cases worldwide, primarily in India and in the People's Republic of Congo is where most leprosy takes place. Leprosy is caused by a bacteria that is usually found in the most unhygienic of places. Leprosy can manifest itself in 3 ways. It's a neurological disorder that attacks the nerves and the joints and cripples you up to the point where you lose sensation and feeling in your fingers. And as a result, appendages start falling off. There's lots of sores, there's lots of rashing that takes place, disformity and that kind of stuff. And actually in Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, there is a law code specifically addressing lepers, people who have skin diseases. And they were required to live outside of the camp. So as the people of Israel moved throughout the wilderness and as they set up the tabernacle in the middle, and then you had the 12 tribes surrounding that, outside of that camp was the leper colony, those that had skin disease. They were part of the community, but not, because they didn't want anybody to infect anybody else. And so you have this leper who is outside of the community, and anytime you pass by a leper or a leper passed by you, they had to say, "Unclean, unclean." That's exciting, right? So can you imagine in our day, for those of us that might have some kind of communicable disease that's really bad, you were forced to have to go around saying, "Unclean, unclean." Nobody wants to do that. Why? Because it makes you feel separate. And so here you have this leper who is outside. He is not part of this community. And we don't know how long he's endured leprosy. But the reputation of Jesus, the recognition of Jesus' authority is so great that this leper comes to Jesus and implores him and kneels before him and says, "If you will, you can make me clean." This guy just totally broke all social codes. He broke the law in order to find healing. He didn't come to Jesus saying, "Unclean, unclean." No, he comes and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Look at Jesus' response in verse 41. It says, moved with pity, he stretches out his hand, and what does he do? Touches him. He touches him. And he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Again, we don't know how long he suffered from leprosy, but he had been outside of the community, his people, for so long. For so long, every day he had to wake up, "I hope I don't have to see anybody because I don't want to have to say one more time, unclean, unclean. I don't want to have to wonder what people think of me and how they judge me as they see my hideous appearance," because lepers had to, again, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, they had to wear rent clothes, which means clothes that were torn. They had to wear a mask that covered their upper lip, and they had to have this appearance that identified them far off, that they were lepers, to avoid them. And here is an opportunity for this leper to be healed. And Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean." And in an instant, that man's life was transformed. And then what does Jesus say in verse 43? Jesus sternly charges him and sends him away and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Think about that. You've just been healed of this awful disease that will take your life, but that has kept you outside. And Jesus says, don't say anything. I mean, the guy just won the lottery. But imagine that you come into a large sum of money, but don't say anything. How hard is that going to be? You just inherited some incredible amount, $10 billion, but you can't say anything. But what does Jesus say in verse 44? He says, go and show yourself to the priest. Go travel to Jerusalem to show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. And that's in Leviticus 14. For those of you that want to, it's fascinating what they had to do. Leviticus 14. For a proof. Because Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but rather he came to fulfill the law. And so Jesus is not coming to defy the law or to defy the culture, but rather he said, look, I want you to go to the priest, I want you to go to the temple, and I want you to make offering for your cleansing what Moses commanded so that you might demonstrate the power of God at work in us and at work in me. But what does the guy do? He went out. He didn't go do what Jesus told him to do. And he began to freely talk about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was forced to be out in the desolate places, the wilderness. And even then, people were coming to him from all over the place. One of the things that in this encounter we see is that Jesus could have just with a word healed the man. But what does he do? He reaches out and he touches him. Now, what's so striking about that is the man in his leprosy, he was unclean. He was perpetually unclean. And any time, any encounter with him would have made the person touching him unclean as well. And so now you have two people who are ceremonially, ritually unclean. But what's so amazing is when he encounters Jesus, Jesus, by virtue of touching him, does not become unclean. Rather, he cleanses the leper, and now they are both clean before God. Such a phenomenal experience. And the same is true for us, church. When we come to Christ, dead in our sins, by the power of the Holy Spirit drawing us, and we accept that offer of grace and mercy and salvation that only Christ can give, we are set free and we are made clean for eternity. We experience the full healing that God wants for us to experience. So there's five takeaways as we kind of wrap up this morning from seeing Jesus' authority in action. The first takeaway is this, that Jesus calls us today, right here, right now, to follow him with the same love, the same level of immediacy, and the same full obedience as the first disciples. When Jesus comes to us and he says, follow me, it's not when you're ready, when you have time. I know you're busy with the kids. I know you're busy with work. I know you have a career. I know you have a life. So when it's convenient, you follow me. Now, when Jesus calls, he expects, requires, demands that we drop our nets and follow him. Amen? Come on, church. Some of you are thinking, what's my net? I'm not a fisher person. The second takeaway is that Jesus still commands as he defeated sin, death, the devil, and the demons. And we who are in Christ live and walk in his victory. Amen? Jesus still commands. And so we don't have to walk in fear. And yes, the devil prowls around roaring like a lion, seeking someone to devour, Peter tells us. But as long as we stand firm in the strength of his might, as long as we resist the devil in the strength of the victory of the power of the cross and the resurrection that is ours by faith, by grace, through the presence of Christ in us, we walk in his victory and we don't have to be afraid. Church, that's true. Thirdly, Jesus still cures. He still heals. But it may look different today than it did during his earthly ministry. Because we do have the miracle of modern science, which is a gift from God just as much as any other miraculous healing that he would do. And as we seek healing, as we seek respite from ailment, from infirmity, our guideline should, we should always pray for his healing because scripture tells us to. And in fact, James tells us in chapter 5, is anyone among you sick? Go to the elders and seek anointing with oil and seek prayer So we should seek healing, but we should pray for healing according to God's will for his glory. Amen? Whatever would bring you glory, whether by my life or by my death, because we know that healing in this life is not permanent anyway. And sometimes God calls us into suffering through physical ailment, through cancer, through other things, so that his glory might be revealed in us and through us. And that's hard, because cancer is hard. And we don't want to have to say goodbye to anybody, amen? But the truth is, this life is not our home. We've been set free for eternity. And one day, Jesus is going to make it all right. And so as we suffer, may we suffer for his glory, so that many might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Fourthly, Jesus has set the example for us to connect with him through prayer, so that we would be strengthened and equipped for the gospel ministry that he has called each of us to do. And what is that gospel ministry? That we would proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Whether you are 6 years old or 60 years old, the ministry is the same for all of us, because we're all members of the body of Christ. We've been all called by Jesus to follow him, to become fishers of men. And we can't do that in our own strength. We can't. Because how many of you have actually shared your testimony with someone? It's a little scary, isn't it? Especially if you don't know the person well. What if they don't like me? What if they reject what I'm saying? And so we just avoid it. That's why we need to be in communion and connection with our Father. And fifthly, Jesus calls us as his disciples to reach into and touch the lives of even the most repulsive and vilest outcasts in our society. And probably this is the most difficult for those who are in Christ. Because when we see people, when we see the lepers in our society, at least for myself, my initial reaction is to want to avoid them. Why? Because that's uncomfortable, and it's going to take time, and I don't want to be uncomfortable, and I don't have time. I'm just being honest, church. But Jesus calls me to reach out, and not just spend time, but to be so connected that I actually touch the life of someone else that I wouldn't normally spend time with. And that's true for all of us who are in Christ. And I don't know what the most repulsive and vilest person looks like in your life. It may look different than mine. But Jesus calls us to reach out to those people, to have compassion. What did the leper say? If you will, I know you can make me clean. And church, a lot of times people, all they need to know is they need to experience the tangible presence of Christ through his kids, through his believers, just by touching, so that they see and they feel this person is not rejecting me. They say they represent Christ. They're welcoming me and they're touching me for his glory. Praise God. You see, Jesus does not call us to a lighthearted discipleship where we get to pick and choose the things that we like and then ignore the parts that we don't. Following Jesus requires more than easy believism. He calls us to full devotion to him and commitment to his call, which is fueled by his great love for us and for others. So would we, church, be willing to partner with Jesus in action as he's on the move in our lives and the lives of our community for his glory? Are you with me? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for Jesus, how you are on the move, how we see your authority in action as you heal, as you teach, and as you cast out demons, and as you make the sick well. But Lord, all of those miracles, all of that was designed and intended to demonstrate your authority to the glory of God. Lord, the miracles in and of themselves were not the whole point. Those were intended as signs, as means of directing the people's attention to you. And God, I just pray that, Lord, even today, in our midst, in our community, that, Lord, that you would use us as the body of Christ, as members of one another, Lord, to be used by you as your hands and feet, literally, Lord, to spread the gospel message, the good news that the kingdom of God is here. And that even though it's been 2,000 years, Jesus, since your ascension to heaven, and we wait with expectation and anticipation of your return, the kingdom of God is still at hand. And Lord, we are representatives of that kingdom, of that good news, of that gospel message. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would create a gospel culture that doesn't just have right doctrine, that doesn't just have right theology, that just doesn't have all of the things that should mark a Christian. But Lord, the thing that should mark us the most is our love for you and our love for others. And not just in words, Lord, but in tangible deeds, where we are fully surrendered, fully devoted, fully obedient to your call. That Lord, where you go, we'll go. Where you move, we'll move. Lord, that the words that we sing and the words that we hear and the words that we read, Lord, wouldn't just be exercises of intellectual discipline, but Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts. Because we live in a culture that is outcast. We live in a culture that has completely rejected and lost its way. And Lord, we are the light of the world, both individually and corporately. So God, I pray that Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us, convict us where we need conviction, cause us, draw us into repentance, Lord, and a renewal of our commitment to follow you. Because God, you are greater. You are stronger. And you call us as your sons and daughters to do the work of the ministry, Lord. May we do so for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.